Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being able to come around your word. And we approach it with humility and we approach it with awe because we want to find out what you've got to say to us, what you're teaching us, because we know that we glean everything that is important from your word. And so I pray that you will break the bread of life to us and that your word will find a lodging place in every one of our hearts and that you will encourage us and bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It seems strange me coming to speak. I've spoken once since I stood down, as it were, from the responsibility 1.5 years ago now. It seems unbelievable to me. And so after having prepared messages and sermons and Bible studies for over 50 years, it was strange for me when I retired, and I was a bit lost at first. And to say that I wasn't would have been telling fibs. But I was a bit lost at first. I didn't have to prepare Bible studies and sermons. But I started to do a lot of reading. You know, I've always read a lot, but I became even more prolific in reading just different books and that. And I've always been very selective in my reading. If it doesn't bless me, I put it aside. It's got to do something to my spirit. And so I've learned some lessons through this period of time since I retired. But the most important one that I want to share with you this morning is that when I had none of this to prepare and the activity that I was engaged in and doing all the things that a pastor does, I kind of felt a little bit lost. And then I found how important it was to have that relationship with the Lord and to love him, to worship him. And in a sense, I think that it taught me how important it is. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, is worship and love. It taught me how important it is to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And it brought home to me the importance of that. And to me, that was, in a sense, if I can say, a salvation, because it filled it. And I think before, it wasn't that I didn't worship the Lord, but you can be so taken up with activity and things that you're doing that it's so easy to neglect sometimes just that time of coming aside and saying, Lord, it's you I love. It's you I love. You're the center of my life. There's no one more important than you. And it taught me that, how important it was. And so that's the sort of little message that I want to convey to you this morning, the importance of worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. And I use the term worshipping precisely because there is a difference between praise and worship. We've taught this, you all know that praise, it can be shallow, can't it? Praise can be empty. We could be praising and singing hymns or choruses or whatever, and our minds can be elsewhere. And that's really empty to the Lord. So there is, but I know in genuine praise, there's always an element and a measure of worship. But there's no such thing as empty worship. You're either worshiping the Lord or you're not. There's no such thing as empty worship. We know the passages. I've spoken on them before and others have too. When the Lord was asked that question, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And then I like verse 40 in Matthew's account, because he says, all the law. Now, just kind of get this into your heart. All the law and the prophets, the whole of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's the foundation of the whole of the Bible. It's on these two commandments. Loving God and loving our neighbor. And I honestly believe now that the answer that Jesus gave is more important than we will ever realize. And it's something we discover as we grow closer to the Lord and draw nearer to him. You will begin to realize the importance of praise and worship. We know that it's extremely important for us to realize that we love one another. But I think sometimes Christians forget that loving one another must, and it's absolutely essential, that it grows out of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that my love for you must come from the measure of love that I have for the Lord Jesus. If it doesn't, somewhere along the line, it will break down. But it's the love of God that never fails. So it's more important, this love that will always lead us to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is a love that can only be received from the Holy Spirit. No wonder the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians, and you know it, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that what we've been doing this morning? And singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. But that's got to be in the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And the question that I have for us all this morning and for myself is, what love is motivating us in our Christian life? That's the question. Is it God's love or is it human love? And to me, this is what came home to me in these months, how important it is. Because I found out that if we're not careful, in others, we can stay on the level, as it were, of our human love to God and not the love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There is an essential and important difference between the two. Remember the Lord's Prayer, Paul's prayer. It's one of the most incredible prayers in the whole of the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 3. And he concludes that prayer by saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded. There's the foundation. You being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge. And this is the reason, this is the greatest thing in the Christian life, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That should be the aim of every Christian, to be filled with the fullness of God. I've come to realize the difference, and sometimes we can blur these. I've come to realize the difference between human love and God's love that we receive from the Holy Spirit. And to me, there is a vital and important difference. We must understand the difference between human love and God's love. Now, you know, and we've taken studies on this, and others have too, that there are two main words in the Greek language for love in the New Testament. And that is agape, if you pronounce it that, simply agape or agape, and philia. Agape is always referring to God's love. And filio signifies the highest form of human love, the natural love that we have. Agape is always speaking of God's love. Whatever you find agape in the New Testament, it's referring to God's love. And agape is different. It demands the exercise of the whole man. Can you remember in the reply that Jesus gave, he said, you've got to love God with what? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. What part of me does that leave out? I have to love the Lord with all my being, with everything that I am. My heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so Christian love extends to all people. Brothers, sisters, neighbors, enemies, the world. It is a love of achievement and conquest. It has to do with the mind and the will. It is not an emotion that rises up in our hearts. It can on sometimes, but it's not an emotion that strictly rises from our hearts, but it can include that. We will to love. The Holy Spirit gives to us, but we will to love. It is a principle by which we love. We do not naturally, at least I don't, and I think I can speak for all, we do not naturally love our enemies. That's not a natural disposition. We do not naturally love our enemies. To do this and to love your enemy is a victory over the natural tendencies and emotions. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you or despitefully use you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. You see, Christian love, the love that God puts in our hearts when we're born again and we receive that divine nature, Christian love is a deliberate choice over our emotions. It is a power to love people who we're not even like. You might not get on with them, but it is a power to love them in spite of everything. See, naturally speaking, I'll touch that later, but the human love, it's easy to like people to love people that you're attracted to. But Christian love wills to love. It wills to do what is right. As I said, this love is unnatural. Only Christ living in a person can produce this love, and it is given and produced solely by the Holy Spirit. That is why in Galatians the Apostle Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, he gives a whole list of those. But he says the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Many commentators just say that those are the kind of fruit of the love. That love is the thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And this law, I believe, is the basis of every perfect relationship in heaven and on earth. God's love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I'll quote that verse frequently going through this message. It is this Christian love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that overcomes sin in the flesh. For sin shall not have dominion over us, the apostle says. It's this love that enables this. It is this love that wills us to do what is right against all our natural propensities. A good example of this is found in Romans 5 and 8. But God demonstrates, notice this now, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet filthy, rotten, dirty sinners, Christ died for us. God deliberately chose to love you, to love me. Have you ever thought of it? He had to overcome his emotions and feelings to love us. When God looks at you in your natural form before, he had to overcome his feelings and his emotions to love you. How do I know that? There's a lovely verse of scripture. I've always memorized it for many, many years in Hebrews 1:9. You have loved righteousness of Jesus. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Jesus, to me, was the happiest person that ever walked the face of the earth. He was the man of sorrows in relationship to the cross of Calvary, but he was the happiest man. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. You see, in God's sight, all our righteous acts are as filthy rags. We're told that in Isaiah 64. Just think of that. All the things that we think are good, our righteous acts, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. See, God wants us to possess and to walk and to live in the love that he gives to every Christian who is born again by the Holy Spirit. That's God's love. It's amazing. We stand in awe and wonder of it all the time. But then on the other hand, we've got filio. I need to draw the distinction here. Filio is the highest form of human love. Wherever you find this word in the New Testament, it's referring to our human love, the love that we have in our hearts from birth and as we grow up. It's the highest form of human love. It is different in that it denotes a tender affection to an individual or an object. It is a word which speaks of warmth, closeness, affection. It's a friendly love. Filio has to do with the emotions and the feelings. I feel in love. It's my emotions. It is something that we cannot help doing. Can I explain it this way? Falling in love is not a deliberate choice, is it? That's why they use the term falling in love. When you fall in love, it wasn't difficult to do. There's no difficulty attached to falling in love. It's easy to do it. Now, the best example that I have of that in the New Testament, using both of these Greek words, agape and filio, is the account of Peter's restoration after the denial of Jesus. When Peter denied his Lord, he said, I don't know that man. And he used oaths and cursings. You know, he went out and he wept bitterly because he had failed his Lord and his master. And only a short while before, he says, I'll never desert you. I'll never let you down. But he did. Why? Because he was living in filial love. He did not possess this agape love yet, God's love. And that is why he failed. Let me read the account to you if you turn to John chapter 21 and verses 15 to 17. I'll read it from the NIV because it doesn't change any meaning in the King James. John chapter 21 and verses 15. You watch this now, and what I'm going to do is, as I read this through, where it comes to the word love, I'll tell you which word is being used, because that's the important truth that you get from this passage. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" Now he uses the word agape. That's God's love. Do you truly love me with God's love? Do you truly love me more than these? "Yes, Lord," Peter says. "You know that I love you." But Peter replies, not with agape, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," filial love, human love. And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said to Simon, son of Jonah, "Do you love me?" Agape again. He says, "Do you have agape for me?" Peter answers again, "Yes, Lord, you know that I, filial, I have human love for you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, if you just read that in the English, you think, well, what on earth? This is three times now. And then Peter gets upset. Why does Peter get upset? Because on the third time, Jesus changes the word from agape to filio. And he says, the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you have human love for me?" Peter was hurt. He was hurt because of this. Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I have filial love for you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, Peter was humbled by this whole experience. And even in the confession of his love for the Lord, he would not confess to possessing the love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Agape, which can never fail. Yet Jesus tells him that he would grow to possess this love in the future, because in his reply to him in verse 18, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. He's really saying to him, "Peter, in the future, you'll have agape love. It will grow." And we know that Peter never denied the Lord again, did he? And tradition has it, he was crucified upside down, because he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way that my master was." You see, cut off from God, no person can have a perfect relationship with anyone else. Come on, you wives and husbands, children. Have you ever fallen out with your father, your mother? Have you ever had an argument with your brothers, your sisters? Have you ever had misunderstandings? Who hasn't had that? If you put your hand up and say that you haven't, people will call you a fibber. I'll be polite. Cut off from God, the best of human relationships are flawed. The best that people in the world can aim for is love, human love. They think that love is the answer to everything. The world has elevated human love to a place that it can really never satisfy and occupy the heart of a man. And it was never meant to. That's why God gives us his love. Human love will always fail. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, they were cut off from the presence of God and began to find out what loneliness was all about, what sin was all about. They began to suffer the consequences of not being in fellowship with God and cut off from genuine love. You see, loneliness is a universal experience And human love is not the answer to it. I noticed on a program I was looking at, and it said that 58% of young people claim they are lonely. 58% of people claim, young people claim that they are lonely. And 37% of adults claim the same thing. That is why it's important as a fellowship we look out for one another, particularly those that are living on their own. And we've got to encourage and help them and strengthen them and bless them. Love, we all need love, don't we? We all need love. Albert Einstein, the great scientist, said this: "It is strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely." Thomas Wolfe, who lived an emotionally turbulent life, he said, "Loneliness, far from being a rare and curious phenomenon peculiar to myself and to a few other solitary men, it is the central and inevitable fact of human existence." Tennessee Williams: "We're all sentenced to be into solitary confinement inside our own skins for life." Not exactly encouraging statements, are they? See, human love is idolized and pursued in the world. Nearly all the songs that you listen to on Radio 1 or whatever it is, all the pop, I would say that probably 95-90% of all of the songs are about love and relationship. It's about love and relationship. The world thinks that love is the answer to everything, including loneliness. And so with all their singing and pursuit of love, look at the unhappiness that is in society today. Look at the mental breakdowns that are taking place in our country. And we're a Western country. And yet there's more mental problems arising in our country than ever before. You've seen the terrible things that's happening in Ukraine. Man's inhumanity to man. And then we saw that earthquake that's been devastating. And what is probably going to be 40,000 or more that will die as a result of that. I think it's increasing every day. But I noticed on the news there, when it talked about it, that there are people in Turkey and Syria that are looting. How can people behave like that? Looting. The world, you see, is searching for something to satisfy and bring fulfillment, and the only answer is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that it is true to say that everybody wants to be loved. I mentioned it before. We all want to be loved. Everybody longs for affection right from the time you're first born. When Ola gives birth to a little baby, what's the first thing? It'll cry. Why? Because it wants attention. It wants to be cradled by the mum and the dad. When it will feel comfortable, it cries for love. You see, every human being is a unique individual. No two people are the same, not even identical twins. None of us were born into this world with our own will. You didn't will to be born. None of us are. No one of us, not one of us, has a memory of our birth. I can't remember when I was born. Neither can you. It does not matter where we are born, in riches, in poverty, wherever it is in the world, we have a need to be loved, a built-in need to be loved. And outside of Jesus Christ, everyone is looking for something to satisfy an emptiness inside which they cannot describe. And this emptiness can only be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And the peace that I give you is a peace, not that the world gives. It says, it's my peace I give unto you. That is why Augustine said, you awaken us to delight in your praise, for you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. I believe that there is only one way to be filled with the love of God, and this is where I come to it. I believe there's only one way to be filled with the love of God, and that is through worship. And it's come home to me in these last months how important it is. At the center of God's love is worship. It's worship. The center of God's love is worship. A minister in the United States who fell, he was caught with fraud and adultery, and he had a prison sentence. And someone went in to visit him, and he said to him this. He said, when did you fall out of love with Jesus? A logical question. When did you fall out of love with Jesus? Without hesitation, he replied, I didn't. But what about? And then he says, what about the fraud and the adultery? And he said, very quickly, he said, I loved God all the way through it, but I did not fear him. I loved God all the way through it, but I did not fear him. Notice the words, I did not fear him. Vine's Expository Dictionary on the fear of God, that we've taken studies on this in the fellowship. The fear of God is an incredible study. You go through the Bible with your concordance and search it out. He said it's reverence, it's awe, it's worship, it's the dread of displeasing God. It's the humble submission of our souls and spirit to the Lord. When he said, I loved God all the way through, he was living in human love, filio. And not God's agape love. If he had been living in God's love, he would never have fallen in the first place. If he had been really worshiping the Lord, he would not have fallen. That's the greatest safety in the whole of your Christian life, is if you are a deep worshiper of the Lord. You go back to Joseph when he was 18, tempted with Potiphar's wife. She wanted to sleep with him. Come and have sex with me. And she did it day after day after day. And what was his reply? This 18-year-old man, in the strength of his manhood. And he said, how can I do this wicked thing? And he didn't say and sin against Potiphar or society. Or he said, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? You see, Joseph was a worshiper of God. And it's that that saved him. It's that that caused him to be able to walk with God and not to fall with Potiphar's wife. This man in prison went on to say this, there are millions of American Christians just like me. They call Jesus their Savior and love him, but they do not fear him as their supreme Lord. See, the question that I have for myself and for all of us this morning is this, what love are we living our Christian life in? Is it filial, human love, or is it agape, God's love? Are we only loving God when we feel like it in our worship service and love, or is that love coming from our hearts no matter what God has placed in, no matter what our circumstances we find ourselves in? Do I love God in every situation and circumstance? I want to bring these two incidents in the life of Jesus to you. Jesus speaks to two women. And there's some of our speakers have taken their lives, they've used them in sermons, because there are two incidents in the life of Jesus that are extremely important. Is the woman at the well of Samaria, and the woman at the house of Simon the Pharisee. In John chapter 4, our ancestors, listen to the conversation, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, the woman at Samaria, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshippers, notice this, the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And this is the most incredible statement. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father is seeking, who will worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, and this was one time when he did make his deity clear, that I am the one, I'm the one that is speaking to you. I am he. I am that I am. And then the woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. There's a woman, it says in Luke 7, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with the tears. And then she wiped them with their hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I've got something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not even give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time that I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. The conversation that Jesus had with both of these women ended on one theme. Worship. Worship. Both of these women were disillusioned. Both of these women had loved in the world and lost. They'd been abused, probably treated terribly, as a lot of women were in those days. Both knew the weakness of human love. They'd been let down in all probability on many occasions. Jesus said to this madam, the husband that you're with now, you've had five husbands. Both knew the limitations of pleasure. Moses knew this truth. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Don't let anybody tell young people that there's no pleasure in sin. There is, but it's only for a season. It will turn around and bite you later on. and destroy you. Both these women were discovering that worship is the only thing that can satisfy the deep longings of a human being's heart. Both of them. I met the author of this chorus that we sing now and again. It's a beautiful one, isn't it? Based on Psalm 42. I met him when I was speaking in a Bible college in the States. And he was a lovely brother. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You see, in worship, our hearts meet with the heart of God. And there is nothing deeper in this whole wide world. I think some of the closest times I've had, I can remember once I woke at about 4 o'clock in the morning, and the presence of God, I don't get this all the time, so please don't look at me and think, but all I know is that for 2 hours I had a sense of the presence of God. I could have gone home to heaven right then. And I just loved him. I just worshipped him. Jesus said, the hour is coming. The Father is seeking such to worship him. To think that God is looking amongst his people to see the ones that are going to worship. You see, if Christians neglect worship and do not realize its importance, they will eventually become disappointed. And sometimes they can even backslide. Backsliding is the result, I believe, of worship being neglected or ignored. It is only in true worship that a Christian can grow to full maturity and to face life in all its tests and its trials. That author Tozer, who many have read, he referred to worship as the missing jewel in the evangelical churches. And our question is, are we attempting to worship God in human love and our emotions? Or are we loving him with the love that Holy Spirit will shed abroad in our hearts as we yield to him and allow him to grow this wonderful love within our hearts? Romans 5:3 says this, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Can I leave us to ponder on probably the greatest exposition of God's love, which is 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to what the apostle says. Love suffers long. It's got long patience, makrothumia, God's patience. It's kind. Love does not envy. Have we ever been given to envy? Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. You can't provoke it. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things and hopes all things and endures. There it is, Hoopamon, endures all things. It overcomes every difficulty and situation. Why? Because this love never fails. God help me to yield to the Holy Spirit to develop this love in my heart and life and in my attitude towards my brothers and sisters and to everyone in the world. Father, I just thank you for the wonderful truths that we see in the scripture. You have deigned to come into our lives. You've given us a new life in Jesus. The Apostle Peter tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature. And I think, Lord, that we don't realize the full privilege that we have, how blessed we are. And I just pray, Lord, that we will develop our hearts to yielding to the Holy Spirit to fill us with this love, to be being filled with the Spirit daily, because we need this constantly in our walk with you. Amen.